And this morning we pray that as we open the Bible and as we read some scripture and as we think about the meaning of what we find, that you would cause it to be alive to us by the Holy Spirit. And I pray this morning that you'd give to us understanding, and I pray that you would unlock our minds and our hearts to the truths that you want us to know about. So bless us and bless this church and bless the kingdom of God, we pray, in Rockhampton. Amen. I'm not someone that listens to the radio really at all, ever. Maybe I might put it on occasionally to get the news, but usually there's children in the car and I don't want them to hear the news because of all the grisly things going on around the world they just don't need to know about. So the radio hardly ever goes on, and maybe I might catch the cricket or something to find out, you know, hopefully Australia are actually winning at last. But that's about it. But having said all of that, there was this one occasion once, many years ago, when the radio did happen to be on and there was some lady was singing, and normally I just don't listen to the... I'm the kind of person that listens more to the music and less to the words, but I just happened to hear the words in this particular occasion, and the lady was singing this song and the words were something like this. What if God was one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to find his way home? That got my attention real quick, listening to this song. And she's singing on and on and on about... The impression you get was, God doesn't have a clue what it's like to be a person. And what if he was just one of us, you know, homeless guy, stuck on the bus, and, you know, didn't even, you know who to phone for help. And the song kind of goes on that theme. I'm sitting here thinking, I can't believe that here's, presumably, a famous singer that doesn't know that God was one of us. Just blows my mind that someone didn't know these simple things. So I did my research, found out that this particular person, the singer, was called Joan Osborne. He's an unusual artist. He sings kind of these strange folk and melodic kind of sort of Irish tunes. And but she didn't write the song. Some other guy wrote it, and he wrote it one night when I think he was drunk and just thought it would be a cool song. So it's a really, really strange, unusual song. And all these people go around listening to this song saying, at least I assume they do, yeah, what if God was one of us? Well, so right then in that moment of hearing that song, I was inspired. I was inspired that I should write a movie where God was one of us and people would realize. I don't know if I'm ever going to do that or not, but that wasn't the inspiration I had in that moment. Because I thought people should just realize that God was one of us. And I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to have the gospel stories, but kind of done modern? But the more I've thought about it, the more improbable and impossible that just seems. Because the whole history that we know it is basically the way it is because of the fact that Jesus did come 2,000 years ago. The fact that the church exists and all the concepts that we understand, even the calendar, everything is the way it is because of Jesus. So to try to write a movie where Jesus came in today's culture and everyone realised this is God, it's just hard to figure out how that would actually work. And of course, we don't have crucifixions anymore, and the more I thought about it, the more tricky it became. But for the last maybe 8 or 10 years, I've, especially at Christmas time, but I've thought a lot about that song, What If God Was One of Us. And particularly because I'm a person that loves to share the gospel, and I realise that people are just so dense and they don't realise what God has done. And so we're going to start this morning with Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14. And we're going to talk today about this whole idea of Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And if you're reading your Hebrew Bible, it would say he would be called God is with us, because that's what that word actually means. And El, the last two letters of that name, El, is the name of God. And so I think it's a particularly... It's a simple verse. It says there'll be a virgin birth and this baby is going to be God, and God's going to be with us. And I have pondered this for so many years, and I find this to be one of the most inspiring things. When I think about Christmas, this is one of the things that I find the most exciting and the inspiring, is the whole idea that God is with us. And I've thought about this from the perspective of I imagined if I was God and all the people were down there and I was really wanting to communicate my love to them, I imagined that the best way to do it would be to go down and be one of them. And I remember sitting in the backyard once looking at this colony of ants. Ants seem to follow us wherever we go and live. There doesn't ever seem to be a kitchen we've lived in that hasn't had an ant colony. And I can remember at one time in the past looking at this an ant colony in some place and thinking, now, what if I wanted to communicate with these ants? Now, if it was me wanting to communicate with ants, I would say something like, ants, go and leave me alone. That's what I would want to communicate to the ants. But let's just say I was more like St. Francis and I was a loving person towards ants and I wanted to communicate my great love towards them, it would be just impossible. You could stand there and look at the ants and you could say, ants, I love you. And they wouldn't change. They would just keep doing their ant things. The only way for them to realize that you have a love for them would be if you were able to communicate like ant-like. You were an ant and you were able to tell them in an antish kind of a way what you wanted to tell them. Well, this is, I guess what I'm trying to say is that God is a lot bigger than what we think God is like. Because we only know God from our human point of view, just like ants would perceive us. You think about an ant looking up at one of us and thinking they have no concept of who we are and our lives and what we're planning to do this day. And we could stand on them and squish them if we wanted, but most of the time we don't. And you can just see there's a huge big divide between ants and people. And there's also probably a even bigger divide between people and God. And I just use the ant illustration because it just makes sense to me. And I'm sorry if it seems like a silly illustration to you. I just think that God looked down and he wanted to share his love with people and there just wasn't any other way to do it than he had to become a person. It just wouldn't work any other way because we had fallen. No longer were we in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. We didn't have communication with God anymore. That was all gone. And we just didn't. We just were not capable of understanding what God was trying to say. So God had a need. He had to get our attention. He needed to communicate his love to us. And so he did two things. He incarnated himself, which is what Philip talked about last week. He became a human being. And the second thing he did was he undertook the biggest publicity campaign of all time. I thought about this. God, first of all, he told people it was going to happen. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet. He sent Isaiah, Abraham, David, Micah, Jeremiah, a whole big long string of people to announce the fact that God was coming. It's amazing to me how people still didn't get it after all the many, many succession of announcements. But anyway, not that I'm blaming anybody because I know what I'm like. I'm a fairly oblivious kind of person in general life. And people who know me well know that I have a certain element of obliviousness, which has its benefits sometimes. People can say nasty things about you and you don't know. That's great. On the other hand, you sit there wondering, what does everybody really think about me? No, better off not knowing. So, but we humans, we're oblivious. And so God has sent all these messengers, one after another, heaps of them, all the way through the whole Old Testament. There's all these prophecies of God telling people he's going to come. Even when Jesus was with the 12 disciples, physically telling them what he was going to do, I'm going to die on the cross and rise again, they still didn't get that. So it doesn't surprise me about the earlier part, about all the prophets. But it was still a big publicity campaign. Jesus sent all these prophets, one after the other. Then, finally, he was born, and he arrived with great fanfare. Angels, ta-da! Shepherds getting a big fright. That's what the Bible says. It says they were frightened. I wouldn't have minded being a fly on the wall at that moment. But anyway, obviously, the Bible never goes into all the specific details of many situations. It just calmly says they were frightened. But I often find great enjoyment thinking about these parts. I know David Hood's a great thinker, and he thinks about the Bible, and he stands up and explains the Bible stories with great thought and detail. I think about the Bible stories too, but I find humour in them. I don't know that I get the great depth out of them that David gets out of them, but I enjoy the Bible stories because I I think about the human element, the poor old shepherds. Anyway, Jesus arrives with great fanfare. The trumpets are blasting all through the sky, making a great proclamation. There's a star. A star appears in the sky, a sign from the heavens, for 3 or 4 or 5 months. We don't know how long that sign was there. But if a sign appeared in the heavens like right now and didn't disappear for a few whole months, don't you think everybody would be saying, what's going on? Well, let's just say that Jesus didn't arrive quietly. He let everybody know something was happening. That's what I mean about the publicity campaign. And then 3 very significant kings, rulers of the earth, appear to pay their homage. That'd be like President Obama and some other very significant people. I'm just trying to think of a few at the moment. The Pope, Pope Francis, and a few others like Prime Minister Abbott, all turning up to pay their homage to this new baby. And you imagine that. 3 very significant kings come from the Orient, come from the East to pay homage to this new little baby. So this isn't something that just happened quietly. These kings knew that this was happening, and they came from somewhere, which we don't know where. Then, after all that happened, it was recorded, and books were written. It became history. It was published in the most popular book of all time, and millions and billions of copies were printed and handed out in thousands of languages to people everywhere. God had a publicity campaign. And then it was produced in lots of other books, thousands and thousands of other books, which other than Scripture have also mentioned the birth of Christ and the fact that God himself came to spend time with us. And then the modern era came and they started making movies and songs. In fact, the publicity campaign of God, God's publicity campaign has been so effective that you can go to the shopping fair right now if you want and walk around and listen to proclamations of God in human form. You can walk past Suzanne Gray and hear them say, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." Have you ever walked around the shops at Christmas and just listened to the gospel being proclaimed non-stop? Has anyone ever done that? I think it's only the Christians that do that. I think all the non-Christians don't. I think they just say, "That's a lovely song." Then the second verse comes, "No more let sin and sorrow grow." If people would just listen to the words, they would realize that they need the Savior. And then God didn't stop with songs and movies. He decided there should be an annual event, the biggest event of all, the one that they make more fuss about than any other event. It'll be on the calendar every year from his birth onwards, and millions of people would pay homage to this momentous occasion of the incarnation of Christ every year. God wanted to make it really obvious that he became a human being. It's amazing to me how, even though God has conducted the biggest publicity campaign in all history, nobody knows. How did that happen? As I was thinking about this last night, I remembered somebody I met in Mount Morgan once. Actually, that's not quite true. I remembered several people I met in Mount Morgan that I would put into the super oblivious category. See, I'm in the oblivious category. There was this one guy, and he was the son of the guy that lived next door to the church. And he started coming to church occasionally, and he was one of these people that you would try to tell him something, and he would sit there, and then he would just talk about some other topic. It was like he never even heard you say anything. And then one day, he comes up to me and he says, "David, I've got something I want to tell you." He said, "I'm a member of the CIA, you know, secret agent." He said, "My job is to find out who's dealing the drugs around here and report them to the police." All of a sudden, I realized why my messages weren't getting through. So I met a few people like that. I can tell you a very interesting story. This is kind of like losing focus slightly, but there was this lady in our church that Marie knows, and a few of you might know, who always talked so fast that you didn't have a clue of what she was saying. And every now and then you'd pick up on a word like penguin or something, and you'd think to yourself, what on earth is she talking about? But you just nod your head and smile and just be friendly, you know, "Oh yes, that's great." And one day, I get this letter in the mail from this lady and it says, "Dear David, by the time you're reading this, I will be in Austria." It turned out that she had been given some medication and which had slowed down her talking, and finally they could understand what she was saying and they bundled her off to the mental hospital. But not before she wrote me a letter telling me she was going to Austria. Of course, she wasn't in Austria. So there's some of the interesting... Oh, that's not more. I could tell you more about that lady. She was going to join the nuns from The Sound of Music. Yes. There were other things in that letter too. Anyway, that's losing... That's losing the topic. Right, sorry. That fellow was so oblivious that you could tell him very simple things like, "The toilet is around the side and the key is hanging up right here." And then you'd see him wandering around the building wondering where the toilet is. Really just not getting basic things. I know that we all have an element of obliviousness like this at times, but when it comes to God, we human beings just are oblivious. God can say the most simple things and we just don't get it. It's no wonder God had to become a human being. Even though he became a human being and even though he undertook such a massive publicity campaign, people still don't realize what it's all about. And so I want to say today, actually, before I tell you that, I want to ask you all to conduct an experiment. You like experiments? I like experiments. So here's an experiment. Sometime before Christmas, sometime between now and the next 2 weeks or so, I want you all to try this little experiment out on somebody you know who's not a Christian. Now, the best people are in the shops. When you're buying something and you've got that around about 30 seconds to 60 seconds with one person, just enough time to say one very basic thing, but not enough time to complete a conversation, and then you leave. And what I want you to do is to just say something like, "You know, I've been seeing a lot of baby Jesus around this Christmas. I wonder what that's all about." And just pretend like you have no idea, okay? So I want you to conduct an experiment along those lines. Just say something like, "What's this? I know about Santa, but what's all this stuff about Jesus? This baby?" Just say something really dumb and stupid like that to a person in a checkout or whatever, and just see what they say back. It's an experiment, because you're going to find out the level of intelligence about God that the typical Australian has got. In addition to that, you'll also pique their curiosity, because that particular person is going to then realise, gosh, I don't know everything about this, why there's a baby in Christmas, and they're going to Google it or they're going to do something to find out. You see what I'm saying? You're not saying, "Here's this fact you've got to know," and blah, shove it down their throat. You ask the question, they don't know the answer, and then they're curious, just like if you tell them they're spelling Brontosaurus wrong or Britney Spears was born in Germany or something, and then they want to prove that they're right, so they go and Google it to find the answer. So you just do the same with the gospel. Even though you already know about it, you just pretend you don't, and then they get curious, and later on they go and find out. It's like evangelism by stealth. Or another way of putting it, yes, another way of putting it is called salty sharing. Now that sounds really super spiritual, but it's like if you give someone a spoonful of salt, then they want to go and have a drink of water, right? So you just give them a little bit of salt, ask a few questions like as if you don't know the answer, then they'll get curious and they'll want to go and have a drink of water, okay? That's the theory. But you'll never find out what happens with them, but you'll find out what they say to you in that moment, and it'll be your little experiment, just to kind of connect with people, and who knows, you may even end up getting to share the gospel with someone, or you may end up having a more meaningful conversation. I've often done this at Easter time too. I've often said to people at a fuel station or something, "I wonder why it's called Good Friday when they killed someone." That's what I would often say to people, just that. And they would say, "Gee, I don't know." It's like, anyway, that's called evangelism by stealth. And so for me, Christmas is not so much about celebrating a birthday. We tell our children it's Jesus' birthday and that's why we're having Christmas. That's all fine. But for me, it's not really the point of the fact that it's his birthday. It's the fact that he became a human. It's the fact that God has come to be with us And that's the significant thing about Christmas. It's not that that Jesus was born and then he did his big amazing thing 30 years later. It's the fact that he came to be with us. And the special word for this is called the Advent. I'm sure you've all heard that word before. It's the first half of the word adventure. And I'm pretty sure from God's point of view, it was a great adventure, becoming a human being, just like as if you became an ant and you went and lived a little ant life and then you became a human again and you wrote your book about it. It would be a great adventure, I'm sure. You know, how you were chased by a wasp and all that stuff. So, God became a human being and it was an adventure from God's point of view, and it's been a great adventure for us ever since too, because Jesus came and he's changed everything completely, and it's an adventure if you follow Jesus Christ. And of course, Jesus will come again one day to judge the world, and that's called the second advent, or the second coming of Christ, or the second great adventure, as I think of the way I think about it. All right. When we were at Oakey last week, and we had a good week at Oakey too, by the way, a good weekend. Lloyd and Jenny are just great folk, and we really enjoyed spending the time mostly just talking. But some of the youth did clean their windows and do a few things in the church to help them as well, which is really good. And this sausage dog turned up at the church. Every time we go to Oakey, some weird random thing happens. 2 years ago, a dove was landing on Elias's head. It just wouldn't leave him alone. And last year, Lloyd prayed that the tattoo shop would leave town, and that night it caught on fire and burnt down. This year, a sausage dog turned up. I don't know what that's got to do with it, but some of the young people helped Lloyd by finding its rightful owner. And so we did help out Lloyd. That was really, really, was a good time there. But on Sunday morning, we were with them for church, and Lloyd had found this picture of the nativity scene, and he had put it up on the projector before and after church as like a welcome slide. And it was a picture of baby Jesus had just been born, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and Mary was sitting next to him, and Joseph was just had the baby like this, just looking at the baby. And it was just one of those, like, it was just an illustrated picture, but it was kind of a profound picture, because you've got the father looking at the child and just, you can, thinking. And, you know, if you're a dad, or I guess if you're a mum too, you look at your little children and you think about them, what their life's going to be like and all of this. But for Joseph, I think it would be a much even more significant moment, because he would be thinking about this little baby. You know, what's going to happen? You know, how is the world going to change? This is God. God has come to be with us. Would have been, I just think, an amazing moment from Joseph's point of view. So I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Let's just read that. And so, like Philip said last week, don't judge someone until you've walked a mile in their shoes. And Jesus came and he lived among us and he understands what it's like to be a human being. And here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, by the way, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So Jesus came, he lived among us, he was a human being, he experienced our life, and he knew what it was like to fall over and bang his knee. And he knew what it was like to get into trouble by his parents and get yelled at. We know that happened at least once when he was at the age of 12. And he knew what it was like to have to obey parents who didn't understand. And he knew what Jesus had a regular life. He had to grow up. He had to learn, just like all of us. He was one of us, and he knows what it's like to be a human. And so that song, you know, "What if God was one of us, just a stranger on the bus," it's really just a pointless song, because it's just from the perspective of a person who didn't understand that God did know what it was like to be one of us, and that there were times when Jesus actually said, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He was just like a stranger on the bus. He didn't even have a room for the night. He just had to lay down with a rock for a pillow. So there's certainly moments in Jesus' life when he was poor. He had to go fishing to pay his taxes. So Jesus knew what it was like to go without and to experience difficulties. He knew what it was like to have his father die. His father died before the age of 30, have parents die on him. He knew what it was like to have friends die. He knew sadness. The Bible calls him a man of sorrows. He was also, some people believe, kind of an ugly fellow. If you read the book of Isaiah where it says that there was nothing special about his appearance, could be another way of saying he was a rather ugly looking guy. So Jesus was just, he was just ordinary in his human sense, in that he did experience the things that we experienced. And you know what? The devil, he blinds people to the fact that Jesus was God. The devil has made this his mission. And I experienced this firsthand this year when I was handing out how to vote cards for my mother, and I was at the polling booth at Mount Archer, and someone there from one of the other political parties got into a big conversation with me about Jesus, and I remember telling him that Jesus was God who became a human being, and he said, "Nah, mate, you don't know what you're talking about." And I said, "Just read your Bible. It says that Jesus is God." He says, "Nah, I've read my Bible, I know what it says." He hadn't read his Bible, he was just wanting to be right. And it's the perfect illustration of people who are blinded by the enemy. They think they're right, they don't want to hear what someone else has to tell them, and the whole of our nation and the whole of the many nations around the world are full of people who just don't see the truth, even though it's staring them in the face. And so, actually, in the book of 2 Corinthians, it talks about this. It says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of Christ." I think that's, I've quoted it correctly. It's something very similar to that anyway. It's like those 3D puzzle books. 3D books. You know, those 3D images? There are people I know who can't see those things. How many here can't see the 3D pictures? Put up your hand if you cannot see those 3D pictures. Yes. And those people who can't see them, they think the rest of us are making up stories. Right? I've had conversations about this with people before. But the thing is, there's a technique for seeing those images, and once you've seen them, you cannot not see them from that point on. It's like something has... I'm just trying to say is that once you've seen Jesus Christ, once the revelation of who he is has come to you, it's a permanent part of you. It's like the glory of God. When Moses saw God, the glory of God came upon him and he glowed. And it's just like that. When a person sees Jesus Christ, something changes within them and they receive a touch of the glory of God. And from that point on, they're different. But other people, it's like they stare at this thing. In fact, most of the people who can't see Christ are not even interested. They're not even trying to look. But when a person becomes an interested seeker and they start looking for Christ, suddenly he helps them to see. He helps them to find him. And the God of this world has blinded the mind so that they cannot see. And what we need to do is pray that the God of this world would release their minds, that they can see, that the light of Christ could be revealed to them. We need to pray for people to have eyes to see and to have understanding. And so these wise men came looking for Jesus Christ. And they were seeking him. They saw the star, they came to follow. And these are the kind of people that we must be like. We must be people who are seeking for Jesus Christ. And you've all seen the bumper sticker, "Wise men seek him still." And if we would be wise, we would be seeking after Jesus Christ. We would be seeking to see him, to know him, to understand him. Even though we already know who Jesus is, even though we already know he is God, there are still yet more things we can see. Still more things that can be revealed to us if we would be wise like these men and seek him. I know it's a theory that there weren't three wise men, that there could have been many, many more. But church history does tell us there were actually three wise men. If you read the writings of someone in about the year 500 or 400 or whenever it was, they've got names. It's Balthasar and Matthias, I can't remember their three names. The three wise men brought three gifts. So yeah, the Bible doesn't actually necessarily say three, it does say three gifts, but from church history we do get the names of three kings that came to visit Jesus. And the thing that these three kings did is they gave Christ gifts. They gave him gold, which talks about the royalty of Jesus Christ, it's a symbol. They gave him myrrh, which was an embalming oil. When people would die, they would be embalmed with myrrh, which reminds us that Jesus Christ was born to die for our sins, and they gave frankincense, which is a sign of prayer and devotion. So the three gifts were quite very symbolic and also quite expensive. And so it reminds us that we ought to not only be seeking Christ like the wise men, but we ought to be bringing him gifts. We're going to draw to a close with John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. The three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are the ones which have pretty much the Christmas story in them. But the Gospel of John, even though it doesn't really tell much about the story, it just does have these few little bits of information about Jesus. And I want to read to you verses 14 to 18, which I think appropriate for today's message. It says, "The Word, which is Jesus, became flesh," which means he became a human being. "So God became a human being and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." So none of us have actually ever seen God, but God has been revealed to us in Jesus. To me, it's a bit like Moses, where Moses wanted to see the face of God, and God said, "No one can see my face and live, but I'll show you my back. I'll just give you this little bit of a sample, enough for you to realize I'm real, and enough for you to, it's going to sustain you and keep you and make you strong." And it's kind of like the same here. We didn't get to see God's face, but we got to see Jesus. We got to see a sample. And when we want to know what God is like, if you want to ask yourself, what is God like? Read the Bible. What does it say about Jesus? Because that's God. It's not two different people. Yes, it is two different people, because we know that there's a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit, but it's one God. And when you look at Jesus, you're seeing God himself. That's why the devil wants to hide that fact so much, and that's why the whole world is so oblivious. Because if people realized, the gospel would have so much more power. So, in concluding today, I want to tell you the three things you need to do. Number one, you've all got an experiment to conduct, right? Are you all going to do this experiment or something similar? Come on, don't let me down. I want experiments happening all over Rockhampton. I think it'll be many interesting moments if we do some stealth bike evangelism. Number two, I want you to seek him. And what I mean is, when you read your Bibles, look for Jesus. As you read, doesn't matter what passage you're reading, you could be reading Proverbs. Just look for Jesus in there. That's called seeking him. See what you can discover about him. You'll find Jesus is appearing to you everywhere. Number three, this Christmas, give God a gift. Just like the three wise men, they came seeking and then they gave him gifts. Give God a gift this Christmas. What gift are you going to give him? I don't know. But give God a gift this Christmas. Allow me to pray for you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the stories of Christmas. Thank you for the wise men and what we're able to learn from them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that there's no gift we can give to you, that you haven't already given far more to us first. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you did become human. You became a man and you walked among us and you experienced our sufferings and our difficulties. Thank you for it. And today I pray for the salvation of our city. I pray for the gospel to have power. I pray, Heavenly Father, that everywhere we go and we speak of Christ, that it might have life. And I pray that this life might be within us. And I pray that we would be seekers after truth. I pray we would be people who look for Christ and find him. I pray we would be like the wise men and that we would give God gifts. And Father, I pray today that the spirit of understanding would be released into this church fellowship. I pray that you'd make us strong in the Lord. I pray our love and devotion for Christ would grow and our love and devotion for each other would grow. I ask, Heavenly Father, that we would walk with you and we would have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the saints. Bless this church today, I pray. And over the next 2 weeks up to Christmas and beyond, I pray that we would find we're drawn closer to Jesus in every way. And this Christmas, I pray, for us, it would be all about you. It would be all about Christ. I pray that we would draw near to you at this time. Amen.